One more time, good morning, Hope. Good morning. Before we begin, I would like to invite our launch students. So if you're in grades 4 to 7, please join our leader Luke as he leads us in launch today. As you can see from our decoration team, the way our stage is designed, I just want to give a quick shout out to the artists of Hope and how they have beautifully expressed the reflection of the gospel, the good news. And right now, when I see the art piece and how it's designed with a focus on the light, how Jesus is the light of the world, as Val shared with us this morning, it is very appropriate that today, for the start of Advent, we reflect and we focus on how our wonderful counselor, our Lord Jesus, is our light, the light of life. And so today is the start, the first Sunday of Advent. This season that we call Advent in our Christian calendar, which we don't necessarily follow strictly, it is called this time Advent because it literally means coming. It refers to the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And attached with this meaning is what we highlight in our own perspective. So it's the coming of Jesus Christ, Advent. And with that, it's tied with our anticipation of his coming. And so in this season of anticipation, remembering the gospel, the good news of how Jesus came as a lowly baby, as the new Adam, obedient to God's will, even unto the death on the cross. And for us living in this time of waiting, I don't know if you remember Dave's sermon a while back when he did the new members class thing, showed us all the arrows of the grand narrative that we are living in. The arrow, the time that we are living in, is the arrow that points horizontally towards the arrow that comes down, which signifies the second coming of Christ, the full establishment of God's kingdom on earth. So after the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ, and his love expressed for us, we're in a time of waiting. Some even say this is a time of ingathering, where we can share and gather all God's people to know the good news of Christ. And so this is our anticipation. And Advent, the season of Advent, reflects that anticipation of the second coming of Christ when he fully establishes his kingdom. So that's the big picture for us. We are living into this gospel story through something called Advent. And in our culture, in our modern culture that we looked at today with the video and with our prayer, our culture has perverted what the gospel, what real Advent is that we just looked at in the big story. Our culture, our world tries to replace that with an idolatry of consumerism. But we look beyond the idolatry of our culture, and we try to look at the heart of the gospel, the heart which is expressed in our four names that is given to Jesus. And these four names that we look at that's on the stage, I don't know if you can see, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. These four names are given to our Lord Jesus to express God's character and his mission. And I want to emphasize that, as we're going to be preaching on it for the next 4 weeks. The names of Jesus that are given to him reveal his character, God's character, Christ's character, and his mission for the world. And when we talk about names, names play a very significant part in our existence, doesn't it? Names hold meaning. Names hold a part of our identity. And names can even hold authority and power. And we know that there is authority and power in the name of Jesus. Just hearing, for example, a practical example, just hearing a name like Sid or Dave affects your mood, your thoughts, your perception, your attitude toward that person just from hearing the name. And hopefully those names that I just mentioned are positive reactions. Hopefully you're not cringing. Oh, Sid. Oh, Dave, another one? Yeah. And naturally, as parents, we want to name our children to match the personality and traits that we hope to see, which is not possible, but we hope. And in this hope, like my name, Jonathan. In the Hebrew, Jonathan is pronounced Yehonatan, close to it. And actually, it means the gift from Yahweh, Yahweh's gift. So if your name is Nathan, no offense, it's a great name, but your name just means gift. My name, Jonathan, means Yahweh's gift, our God's, specifically our God's gift. So just saying. Excuse my cough, I'm sorry. To add to my pride this morning, Korean names and Korean Christian tradition, we usually have two syllables for our name. So it's one syllable usually for our last name, two syllables usually for our first name. And my Korean name are two syllables, Joo-hun. That's my Korean first name. And this means devotion to the Lord devotion. And actually, ironically, because I grew up as a pastor's kid, and knowing that this is the symbolic meaning that my parents gave to my name, even to my name, my English name that was given later on, Jonathan, which is very devoted to the Lord, I remember fighting this meaning because I did not want to serve the Lord. I did not want to be devoted to the Lord because I felt like I was legally expected to be that pastor's kid, to be that role model Christian, whatever that looks like. That was all internal in my head. So it is ironic, but we hope and have trust in God's sovereignty, His sovereign goodness for our children. But just to highlight that us naming our children doesn't necessarily define their whole identity. So don't put your whole expectation on one name. The only child that was named to the exact description of their character and purpose of life is the Sunday school answer, Jesus. Only Jesus was named to the perfect description, including the names that we are going to look at today. I mean, it's a given because He is God. He is the Son of God who came to die for our sins, which is what the name Jesus actually means. It is also another aspect of the significance of names. It is also significant for someone to name someone else, or actually even to rename someone. For an example, when God gave Adam the authority to wisely rule over creation, one of the first responsibilities that God gave Adam was to name all the creatures. That signifies authority, supposed to rule over creation wisely in God's character. And another example, when God renamed Abram to Abraham, reflecting the covenant promise that God intended to have Abraham be a blessing for all nations. Father of many nations is what his name means. Or even like Jacob, who God renamed to Israel, which is the actual name of the nation that was supposed to be a blessing for others. And that is why it is very significant, special, that it is God himself who gave to us through Isaiah the specific four names for this child. The Son that is given to us. God himself reveals to us who he is and what his mission is through specific names. And the first one that we look at in this Advent season is Wonderful Counselor. Why did God give us this specific name, Wonderful Counselor? Now, it was interesting because I knew that James was going to read it in Korean for this first Advent season. And so I was curious, what does it actually say in the Korean? I can understand, but the two words that are used in the Hebrew to describe the name Wonderful Counselor, in Korean is actually split into two names. Wonderful and separately Counselor. It's even separated by a comma grammatically. And so, like in theory, if we were to do this in a Korean church, we would need 5 weeks of Advent. We can't do it in four, because it's two separate words. But in the Hebrew, if you can remember the two words for us today for Wonderful Counselor, is Pele Yoetz. Pele Yoetz. The first word, Pele, I think it's easy to remember. I mean, it's World Cup season. Pele, the wonderful Brazilian soccer player, you could say. So Pele means wonderful, full of wonder, it literally means. It describes the wonders of God's mighty acts in the Bible. In Psalm 89:5, it uses the same word. The heavens praise your Pele, your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. We also see it later in Isaiah 25, where it says, Lord Yahweh, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done pele things. You have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. Now that's the key. Things planned long ago. Prophecy given to us. This plan, this prophecy that is given to us is reflected in Isaiah 9 that we read this morning. This child, Jesus our Savior, will reign on David's throne with justice and righteousness from that time on, meaning the first Christmas and forevermore, his everlasting rule over all creation through the restoration of God's kingdom. And so I get this part about Pele, the wonderful counselor that we have. Pele, the wonders of God's mighty acts of redemption. It fits in the grand narrative that we described this morning. It fits perfectly. It's God's mighty acts that is described in this particular name. But what about the second part? Why wonderful counselor? Why that specific name, that word, which, reminder, in the Hebrew is yoetz? Why this word specifically? This word yoetz comes from the Hebrew verbal root, meaning to counsel or advise. And it can also connotate the idea of having a plan or purpose. In other words, yoetz is God's advice, God's counsel. And this counsel is God's purpose and his plan, his will. Hence, in Isaiah 14:27, it says, using the same word, "For the Lord Almighty has purposed, has yoetz, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, who can turn it back? It is God's will, and his will be done." Another example that is closer to our connotation, maybe our idea of what we think of counselor, in Proverbs 13:9-10, wisdom literature, it says, "The light of the righteous shines brightly." Now we're getting into the light theme. "The light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. Where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice." That same word, yoetz. "The light of the righteous shines brightly for those who take counsel." And so to apply this directly to us, our own light shines brightly only because Jesus is our light. And when we take God's counsel, our perfect counselor, that light shines. On the flip side, in our own sinful tendencies, in our pride, this is very conflicting. Because we, in our sinful tendencies, want to be the judge of our own lives. We want to make our own decisions and only accept the advice that we want to take. But Scripture clearly says that wisdom is found in those who take advice or counsel from God. And we ask why. Why do we need to seek God's will, God's counsel, specifically? And the answer to this, again, is simple. It's not complicated. It is the Sunday school answer. It is because our Lord and Savior is Jesus, and Jesus himself is the light of righteousness. You see, one of the first things that God reveals to us about Jesus in the Bible, now we're talking in the New Testament, in the actual stories of Advent leading up. In the Bible, it says that Jesus is the light that illuminates our darkness, which is what a counselor is actually supposed to do. In John 1:1, and in verses following, we know the famous verse. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is Jesus. In verse 4 and 5, it says, "In him was the light. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness cannot overcome. This proclamation of our Savior Jesus as the light of the world is evident in what we read from Isaiah 9 this morning. So this is what's going on in Isaiah. And in this, we're going to do a very quick historical background this morning. And hopefully this makes sense and emphasizes why Jesus, one of the first names for him, is given as Wonderful Counselor. You see, this prophecy that Isaiah proclaims on behalf of God did not occur during a cheerful and anticipated coming of a Messiah, like maybe our beautiful Advent season that we have. This prophecy of Jesus actually came during a time of crisis. It came in a time of darkness and despair. Isaiah proclaims this prophecy against the king of Judah at the time, which is King Ahaz, around the 8th century BC. And this king, is one of the most infamous and unrighteous kings of Judah during this kingly period. So just reflecting back, we have two kingdoms now because it is split between northern Israel and southern Judah. And the southern Judah part, the king is Ahaz, and it is a time of darkness and despair because he is so unrighteous. He is known for forbidding worship in God's temple, making false idols and promoting its worship, extreme syncretism with the pagan religious practices of his day, which includes the sacrifice of children to satisfy pagan gods. To add even more to this darkness, the kingdom of Judah was being attacked by two nations, one of the nations that I already mentioned. Their own brothers and sisters up north, Israel and Syria, were attacking and forcing Judah, lowly Judah here, to join them in their attack and defense against the Assyrian army that is coming from the north. So geographically speaking too, if you have Judah down south, I try to do this mirror image, I just couldn't do it in the morning service. So here's Judah, here's Israel, and Judah is covered on all three sides except for the north by sea on the west and desert on the east and south. The only way to get into Judah and attack Judah, the kingdom of Judah, and actually Israel, is only from the north, by way of the sea, following the Mediterranean and the Jordan River. And so this geographic picture shows us why Isaiah makes this prophecy in a time of chaos, when they know that there is imminent danger that's coming from the north. With this brief historical background, let's read Isaiah 9. Verses 1 to 2. This is the same chapter that was in our passage. That is our passage that was read for the candle lighting. In verse 1, this prophecy begins with, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan." So we picture north, where chaos is imminent, where chaos is about to come. And Isaiah says, God will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. And he goes on, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And this light is our Lord Jesus. Again, John 1. In Jesus, in him was life, and that life was a light of all mankind. Here is the light that illuminates our darkness. Here is Jesus, our wonderful counselor, who sheds light into all of our darknesses. He comes to us in the midst of our own darkness. He does not wait until we walk into the light. He does not wait until we become righteous ourselves, until we become holy and says, you are now worthy of receiving my grace and my love. Now you're ready. Now I will come. Jesus comes to us in our darkness. It is prophesied here hundreds of years ago in Isaiah, and it became to fruition through the actual coming of Jesus, who came as a lowly baby, as a servant leader, to die for our sins. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, he died for us. While we were sinners, while we were still in darkness, he died for us. He is indeed our wonderful counselor. Now, I have never personally experienced professional counseling, but one thing I know is that a key purpose of counseling can be defined as helping people see what's real and what's not, what's true or false, what actually happened and what actually didn't. Sometimes life gets so dark that we need a counselor to help us see what's what, to shed light into the disorientation that is happening in our lives. Jesus is our counselor that can illuminate, shine light on every dark corner of our lives, especially ones that we don't even know why it's happening. He sheds light in every dark corner, including our marriages, our families, workplaces, friendships, and also the darkness that happens deep in our minds, deep in our imaginations. All the hurt that we have, all the pain, but also all the sins that we have, that we go through, that we experience, that we're guilty of. Now that got a little bit too serious, but a practical example. Now I got permission from my wife to say this. So a practical example would be when Moon and I have an argument. You know, we've been married for 6 years. It's been a while. We dated for 6 years before that, so I'm just trying to put things together. So like when Moon and I have an argument, which happens all the time, right? I may think that I am right, and that's usually how it is in my own conviction. I think I'm right. I know you're wrong. But it's usually the case that she's right, you know? But sometimes, on rare occasions, I might be right. But the point is, it's ironic, she's laughing in the back now, it's ironic how after prayer, now this doesn't happen all the time, but when we have a serious argument, we try to separate and cool off our heads, right? I like the image of the popping your lid. We say the exact same thing in Korean expression. Like, 뚜껑 열린다, your lid opens. That's a good sign to, okay, separate, get some time. And sometimes when we are wise enough to separate, we go and pray. And when we pray, when I pray, this is on me now, when I pray, it is ironic how God ends up answering my prayers of anger and frustration with humility, showing me and convicting me of my own motivations, my false motivations, and my own selfishness that was happening in the conflict. And imagine that whenever we have conflict, it goes along with prayer. Imagine every time we have conflict, we take time to pray about it. Now, this is a small but very real example of how our wonderful counselor can shed light into the darkness of our lives. And here's the good news, though. It doesn't end with just exposing our darkness and our sins, our hurts and our pains. He exposes them. He knows the root of it, and he says he still loves us while we were sinners. This, I say, is the true definition of what a counselor is. What a counselor is supposed to be, anyways. Something that no human counselor or even the most loving person in your life can provide. True agape, true unconditional love. He is indeed our wonderful counselor. The two words again. Wonderful counselor. He works wonders beyond our understanding to redeem all the darkness of the world. And as our personal counselor, he can also perfectly sympathize with us, understand all of our struggles, all of the pain, and help us journey to walk in the path of righteousness. In Hebrews 4, one of my favorite verses, it says, "We do not have a high priest," talking about Jesus here, "We do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin." He can perfectly sympathize. And he goes on, "Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace." Love that. Throne of grace. "That we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need." In our time of darkness. Is this not good news for us? And it sounds much like the Christ-like community that our church and all churches are called to, that we saw from the book of James in our series. It is to confess to one another our sins so that we may receive that mercy and help in our time of need. And so imagine our church hope to reflect this Christ-like community. Imagine our community that forms friendships and Christ-centered relationships that is able to confess and share with one another our deepest, deepest struggles. Our pain. Our deepest hurts and even our deepest, maybe hidden destructive habits. Our deepest sins. Relationships that are built on genuine care and trust and love because God first loved us as sinners. Now I get this, and I feel that this may be a scary thing sometimes. Sometimes, or even most of the times, we may not want our darkness to be illuminated. It may be scary because it may feel daunting and shameful to have our darkness be open. We sometimes just want an answer to our problems, but we don't necessarily want to get to the root of it. But our wonderful counselor, our God, he does get to the root of it, and he promises us that he will redeem us from it. As it says in the last part of Isaiah 9:7. All the prophecy about a child being born, a son given to us, that he is called Wonderful Counselor, and all these beautiful names that reveal his character and his mission. At the end of this prophecy, this part of the prophecy, it says that the zeal of the Lord, he will do it. This is his mission. He will accomplish it. That is the good news for us. When we do come before the Lord in humility and honesty, he restores us in his love and equips us, his mission, our mission, equips us to be the light for the darkness of the world. So we conclude by reading the Proverbs passage again. The light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. Where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take counsel, who take advice from God. Hope, your light shines brightly when you take counsel in Jesus. He is the light of life, and he will accomplish his mission of redemption for all creation in the grand narrative and for all of our own brokenness and darkness as we also live in this grand narrative. So I want to end with this encouragement. Take comfort, hope. Take comfort in the fact that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He knows, he understands, and he invites us to be a light for his kingdom life here on earth. That is God's character, that is his mission, and he invites us to be partakers in his mission. Take this encouragement as we start this Advent season. Let's pray. Wonderful Counselor, our loving Father, we thank you for being the light for the world. We thank you for being the light of our own lives. Lord, we thank you that you love us and you always love us, even in the midst of our darkness, even in our sins. And so, Lord, we pray that you shine your light in our lives, and in turn, you equip us, you free us from the bondage of sin, so that we may be a light for the world who is still in darkness. Use us, Lord, equip us, encourage us, help us to reflect your love, your light, for the world. May we reflect and may we focus on this gospel, this truth in this Advent season. We pray for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.